The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, is critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We resume after our holiday break with the doctrine of separation. Seems fairly apropos. All right, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that you're in the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, that you employ the rebound technique that God has graciously bestowed upon us through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, whereas we don't have to go through an act of penitence or remorse or emotional ups and downs. Otherwise, we can simply be intellectually honest, acknowledge our known and unknown sins to God before Him, and we are under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells us. Our body is a temple. We therefore want God, the Holy Spirit, to rule in regards to our temple, over the real you, over ourselves. And in this way, we are enlightened to the truth of Bible doctrine, undistorted by the sin nature. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the grace provided for us to return in fellowship with one another again this evening for the study of your word. We ask that you bless us as a local church in our continued advance in regards to your plan, that we execute these things accurately, correctly, and in fellowship, so that we can glorify you for all eternity and therefore profit and benefit for ourselves. In this vein, we ask God, the Holy Spirit, lighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, the doctrine of separation. Many of us have been over it a few times since I've been here. But there's probably not any better section in God's Word to revisit the doctrine as it is regards to the Abrahamic covenant, making it very clear that apart from the application of this doctrine, the blessings of the covenant, the promises, would not be a reality in regards to Abraham, and hence all the grace that exudes from the covenant towards mankind otherwise. So, a chance to once again revisit a principle that is necessary to understand, comprehend, to apply in our life, living in a world governed by Satan. And obviously, we are from a separate kingdom in regards to our own representation, and hence the proper application in that regards. Roman numeral 1, under preliminary considerations in the doctrine of separation, A, the doctrine, that is, to stay aloof from certain types, the doctrine of separation, is clearly advocated by the Word of God. Again, as with any doctrine, it's abused on both sides of the coin. There are those who take these things to the extreme, such as the ascetics of life, then those who completely disregard it. There is a proper balance with the doctrine overall, apprehended in regards to our souls. We can find that right balance. But it is definitely a doctrine taught and promoted by Bible doctrine. Psalm 1, the psalm itself, obviously aligns itself with the principle of separation. And again, it revolves around blessing versus no blessing. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. To walk, obviously, looks at one's course in life, manner of operation, a manner of life, method of operation. Here, obviously, the Christian walk would be what we would be looking at. And the one who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked looks at the positive and just believer who does not emulate, pattern themselves after negative volition and their human viewpoint, evil, that they otherwise choose as their course in life. And further on, nor stand in the path of sinners. They do not put themselves in the position of representation in regards to adjoining themselves for those who are amoral types, etc., those who are disobedience to God's plan, nor seat in the seat of scoffers, obviously those who take issue with the truth of Bible doctrine. The unbeliever is the premier representative of that, even though believers can be extremely mean and evil and scoff in their own right otherwise. So the negatives look at what the positive adjusted believer is to avoid in regards to being positive and their associations in life. Verse 2, but his delight, positive adjusted believer, is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He separates himself from the attitude, the thought process, the human viewpoint, the SCA, unbridled pursuit of life, and rather contemplates in regards to their own thinking, their own focus and goal of life with that which God provides and manifests in Bible doctrine in regards to what he expects from us as representatives of this kingdom. To meditate day and night is simply terminology that recognizes doctrine in the soul that becomes literally a part of the individual's life. It is second nature to think doctrine, whereas for others it is second nature to think all the human viewpoint that they adhere to. For those who are adjusted, the doctrine, our tenure and teaching under doctrine and hearing doctrine becomes our norm. It is the way we think. It is our way of life, see. And hence, meditating on it day and night recognizes our preoccupation with it 24/7 in regards to our own lives. And for those who do take doctrine that seriously, separate themselves from the rest of the negative world otherwise in regards to their own path in life, they have the promise of being substantial witness and being grounded firmly in regards to staying the course in regards to their lives. And that's verse 3, and he will be like a tree literally transplanted by streams of water. Obviously, we come out of the unbelieving world and enter into a new doctrinal believing world. And hence, we are transplants, just as we're adopted in regards to our lives through Jesus Christ. And water, obviously, is necessary commodity, necessary for a tree to flourish. Trees that are by streams, by rivers, tend to be much healthier and live longer and often grow greater and bigger in regards to their own existence, and which yields fruit, yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. One that you can expect certain things from. The doctrinal type to yield his fruit at the appropriate time recognizes a repetition, a discipline, if you will, in regards to the individual's life, and that the productivity that can be expected from one who is being obviously fed through the clear truth of Bible doctrine, which water obviously represents doctrine throughout Scripture in this regards. Leaf not withering doesn't mean that they are perfect, but they remain healthy spiritually in regards to their lives. And in whatever he does, verse 3, he prospers. This does not mean that the person doesn't face testing, maybe even in the area of finances or health otherwise. But overall, God is with them. He is for them. And throughout the testing, whatever it may be, these things simply are things that God has prepared beforehand in regards to fulfilling the promises of blessing for us in regards to our lives. Overall, God generally greases the skids of the positive adjusted believer in the things that he engages in, the activities, the pursuits of life otherwise in that respect. And God, hence, prospers in prosperity. It doesn't have to mean money always. Even though, obviously, in our society, that's all people generally think about. But to have good health, that's something not to sneeze at. to be able to function in one's life, etc., in a normal way. Is a great blessing in and of itself. It is physical prosperity. And obviously, spiritual prosperity is the top of the list. Verse 4, on the opposite end of the coin, those who are on the other side of the coin, the ones that we obviously do not want to embrace and emulate in regards to our lives, the wicked are not so. But they are like chaff with the wind, which the wind drives away. It's useless, like chaff on wheat. You take a wheat head off the plant, rub it in your hands, and the outside, the wheat kernel falls off. It's called chaff. It can be very fine wheat silos that they have. The dust from that wheat can be extremely flammable. It's very dangerous. I have relatives that work in them. Static electric shock or spark can set off an entire silo in regards to this type of dust. Other wood type of products, things of that nature, sawmills, things like that, they all carry the same danger. But chaff is very light. And any little breath of wind blows it. And here the wicked are remembered as such. They are worthless in regards to the entire scheme of God's plan under the terms of God's blessings. See, in that respect. And obviously, the wind looks at life in and of itself that culminates for everyone in the form of death, apart from the rapture. And maybe the end of the millennium for some. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That looks at the great white throne judgment, since unbelievers are the premier focus here, subject in view as the complete opposite of the believer. And whatever excuses they have, people have when they stand before Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment, here contextually or otherwise, at the bema for believers, whatever excuse they have, I guarantee you, it will not stand. In fact, excuses for believers will be burned up. The flammable aspect of the worthlessness of human good in regards to one's life. Nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. Whether people want to assemble today or not, if they're believers one of these days, they will adhere to this principle. Of course, at this point in time, after the fact, they will have the entire realm of doctrine in their souls, and they will recognize its importance. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Their life culminates under sin unto death, and for the unbeliever, that includes eternal death in the lake of fire. Proverbs 14:16. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. To be cautious doesn't mean to be timid. It means to be discerning. To have discernment. To evaluate. Before you just jump in a rash way in regards to decisions, relationships, and things of this nature. That one approaches it with the truth of doctrine, evaluating it with doctrine, and hence having discernment and being cautious in regards to one's relationships. This is essential for all of us, to be discerning. You just don't hang out with somebody because of the way they look, how much money they have, or any other aspect. It should be for the right reasons, the doctrinal reasons. And the wise man is cautious, turns away from evil. They don't sit there and they don't embrace it. They don't make it their partner in life. See, and follow them and imitate them. Trying to, under the energy of the flesh, exalt themselves in their own lives. On the other end of the coin, the fool is arrogant and careless. The fool is the one that thinks they're beyond the influence that negative volition may have upon them otherwise, as other doctrine tells us. So you're deceived if you think that. You're arrogant. to think that you can embrace negative volition with one hand and hang on to God's plan and function under it and perform it correctly before God and expect all the blessings with the other hand. God's kind of picky about that. He says, either make me first or, you know, you're on your own. Essentially. Obviously, we're never really on our own. We know that. But too many people try to, do that very thing. To hold hands with positive and negative volition at the same time. And these are people that are just simply lukewarm in this area of their life. Doesn't mean in all areas. But in this area of their life, they're lukewarm. They are not really committed to doctrine. They're not willing to commit their loyalty to other positive volition and say, you're my friends. You're whom I'm going to embrace. You're the one whom I want to have fellowship with. No, not negative volition. See? No matter who it may be. Why? Well, God's Word obviously tells us that's what we're supposed to do. But two, I want blessing from God also. I want my life to be blessed in the maximum way. The problem is God obviously is not taken aback by those who simply feign interest. A lot of believers are that way. Go out and I'll give it an attempt, you know. And when God turns the heat on and tests you in that regard, you know, then they capitulate because all of a sudden everything just doesn't turn around their way immediately. Now, there's people that's waited many years in their life to receive the blessings of God. Abraham being one of them in regards to having an heir, him and Sarah. 100 years old, man. Young people think, well, I'll never get married. Well, count your blessings. Obviously, a good marriage is a good marriage. Doctrinal marriage, you can't beat it. But obviously, it doesn't mean that God still cannot provide. Part of the test, obviously, for this local church is because it's not numerous. There's not many of us. You know, well, where will it come from? Where would my opposite number come from? Well, you never know. But don't limit God, but be patient and wait upon God. He may have to kill somebody to provide you with your right opposite number. You never know. See. So don't be arrogant. Don't be careless. Wait upon God. Use discernment. Proverbs 23:17-21. Do not let your heart envy sinners. Envy, again, is a dominant STA trait in our society. Commercials, media, they feed off of this. Jealousy, things of this nature. Hence why they got the shows like Boys Toys and all this other stuff, you know, the great automobiles and all these mega rich having yachts and these things. It stirs up envy in regards to people. Jealousy. I want that, see. And they're being prospered. Why can't I be prospered? Well, understand that prosperity that you're seeing on there is not from God, even though He is behind all things. The prosperity is reckoned through their attachment to the cosmic system, to the satanic agenda, to whatever degree. And what they have, as it is with everything else, is only temporal. Temporary. And truly, when you may face that big test in life, all of a sudden you've got cancer, you're on your way out in a couple, 3 months, I guarantee you, what kind of car you drive, how big your house is, it's going to mean a thing. Because you're going to be preoccupied with one thing. Life is over. What have I done with it, see? Things just to keep in mind, as all of us have STAs, and all of us, obviously, or at least many of us, I'm not going to count all of you. There may be some of you exceptional types out there that don't have that kind of trend, but, you know, most of us, on occasion, will get under that. The command is, that's ST activity. Keep it in check. Hold it back. Don't let it get away. So do not let your heart envy sinners, but live in the fear of the Lord always. Recognizing, again, that when your course is done, your time's over, you'll answer to God, and then your eternalness starts. And whether or not you have fear of the Lord in time is going to determine exactly what the rest of eternity is going to be like in terms of blessing and prosperity, etc. Surely there is a future, verse 18, and your hope will not be cut off for those who have, you know, the megabucks, have the castles, and the finest things of life. So what? They have it for a few years. But what about their future? Some of the things that you see in the way people die, it ought to just grab a hold of you and your attention in regards to seeing how God deals with people who are not hooked in with doctrine often. Like Alzheimer's, dementia. People living out the rest of their life in their old age, often in a mental state of total confusion, if not fear. Heard of a story of someone that was Jewish, was in the Holocaust. They got dementia, and they're trapped, and they're thinking back being in the Holocaust in the final years of their life. They can't get out of their thoughts. What is this? Yeah. God usually, you'll see, in regards to positive, just believers, no matter how they may go out, their facilities seem to be always, almost always intact and operating and functioning properly. So that they can engage in prayer even if they can't move their body, see, with the doctrine in their soul and repeat it, etc. So surely there is a future and your hope will not be cut off. These are things, obviously, that we don't often think about. But apart from the rapture, you don't ever. We don't know how we'll exit this world necessarily. It's not always just immediately, like, you know, wrecking your motorcycle and being decapitated or something like that. As gruesome as that would be, at least it wouldn't be years of living under sin, fear, you know, being confused, etc. Sometimes you wonder what's worse. But anyway, listen, my son, and be wise. In order for the individual to apprehend the blessings of God and to avoid the pitfalls of sin and to death, and other anomalies that are associated with negative volition, etc., first you've got to be a hearer. You got to give the doctrine an ear. Truly, it cannot be a convenience in one's life. See, the people we're talking about here, that we're reading about here, are written by David, by Solomon, otherwise. They're not talking about people that are simply comfortable, and they want to stay that way. And doctrine is simply a convenience when they can get there. Now, to give it an ear, you've got to join yourself and put yourself under NPR and maintain that, at least at a high level. We understand people have to miss on occasion for whatever reasons, and you can be tested. But overall, they are there to listen. And that means that they have to humble themselves under the proper authority here as a son to a father. Can't be arrogant, rebellious, be the wise-ass kid that thinks they know more than their parents. You know, that's kids as I grew up in my generation and in the following generation today. Those kind of kids have always been around probably. But they're just really dominant because they're noticed. And be wise. People want to be intelligent, want to be smart, want to be Einstein to this world. You know, how smart you may be, whether you're an Einstein or the person that invents you know, the computers or anything else in this world, rocket scientists and other things, unless one has wisdom, unless they're a believer in applying doctrine, their intelligence is not even going to get them anywhere at the main or great white throne judgment either. Often intelligence can be a handicap, detrimental in regards to doctrine, because somebody is arrogant enough because they have a certain IQ that somehow they know more. That's the beauty of doctrine. Your IQ, obviously, while you got to be able to understand and comprehend, it does not play the role as it does in other academia in regards to the understanding of doctrine. Reading doctrine has a supernatural effect to it, an aspect to it. Listening to Bible doctrine in fellowship is portended by Yahweh and Theophany speaking to prophets and others in the Old Testament. The presence of God is with positive volition. And in His words, the audio of Bible doctrine, His words basically has the same effect as if He was face-to-face. As if Jesus was here teaching, see. Not that I'm putting myself anywhere on that. But those who are privy to doctrine and have operated in this system recognize what I'm talking about, see. But generally only those. So listen, give it a ear, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. In the way of the truth of Bible doctrine, see. Let your desires, your pursuits in life, see, your heart, your thought processes, follow the path of doctrine. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine. You don't hang out with the drunkards, the hellraiser, wine bibbers, old English term. The partiers of the day. Those who generally are almost alcoholic in nature if they're not. They can't go a weekend without going out. The first thing on their mind, they're off work Friday. I'm going to get drunk. See, those kind of people. Or with gluttonous eaters of meat, the two dominant STA traits in this area is drinking too much and eating too much. Not able to control their fleshly appetites. That's the idea, see. They're not able to engage in moderation. Now, we all may step over the line here or there on either case, on occasion. But he's talking about associating with STA types that constantly pursue these things, especially. For the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty. That's where they're spending all their hard-earned money. In something that obviously is necessary, food, drink is necessary for our consumption, our well-being, but too much of it is not good for us to begin with. And it's simply just flushing the money down the tubes. I got other things I'll throw my money at for that. Unless it's a really good steak and a fine bottle of wine, I don't know. Maybe I would. And drowsiness will clothe the man, verse 22, with rags. The lazy type of individual, one that does not remain motivated in life, the panhandlers out there in this world, we talk about entitlement, these people fall in that category. They think they're entitled, give me some money. You know, people that have legitimate needs, yeah, we understand that, you know. But how many people say, you know, if you was a member of a probably local church, you probably wouldn't be in this situation if you was applying doctrine in your life. Verse 22, listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old. Buy truth and do not sell it. What a statement. It's like in Revelation. You can't buy the truth. It's free. But the purchase comes through one's efforts in regards to obtaining it, see. And then one under grace, because with wisdom comes grace. One freely bestows it upon others. Give wisdom and instruction and understanding. Verses 26 through 28. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes light in my ways. For a whore is a deep pit, An adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. The sexual aspect of humanity, obviously, has always been an SCA issue. And sex for hire, lascivious activity, sexually otherwise, these things are to be avoided as one grows older, especially in among the males. Genes get stirred up, and obviously physical things occur, and they tend to recognize and have sexual stimulation in regards to their life. You are to maintain control over it. You are not to go out and try to satiate it through illegitimate means. There's one way to satiate one's sexual desires, and that's through marriage. That's legitimate before God. And the way that you're able to avoid that when your SCA is kicked up and you think you can't is keep your eyes on doctrine and rebound. And stay focused, recognizing one stupid decision in life, what kind of impact it can have in your life sometimes. You know, a person makes one decision in life, next thing they know, they're 10 years in prison. You know, one decision. That's all it takes. Bad choice. Well, when it comes to sexual aspects in regards to women, females, and then obviously today, sometimes it's hard to tell the difference, but the female needs to be almost listening to this as much as the male, the way the society is. It can rob you of prosperity and blessing by God otherwise, if not literally ruin you financially. She lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. 24:1-2. Do not be envious again of evil men, nor desire to be with them. Now we may have to in work, school, other aspects of social involvement necessary in life, but obviously they're not who you want to hang out with and have pizza with. I've been there, you know. I've been in business. I haven't always been a pastor. Surprise, surprise. I know what it's like to have to, you know, rub elbows with other people in business on behalf, and legitimately so, on behalf of the owners of your company, etc. We got to do that. But it doesn't mean that all of a sudden you're going camping with them. Sometimes you may have to be put on the test, you know, and after golf, oh, come on over and let's party over at my place. No, sorry, can't do it. I keep business with business, and my friends are my friends. It's not that I don't see you as a business friend, but I've got other things on my agenda. And you never know. That's your test. Now, what are you going to do with it? God says if you apply this doctrine, even though you may lose certain friends along the way, negative friends, He'll bless you otherwise. He'll provide you with friends that would make the others seem lame almost in comparison, not to try to put a value otherwise on friendship, but what people are willing to do for you and things of this nature. And it doesn't always come overnight. It may be years before all these things come about. And all of a sudden, you know, the real principle of what goes around comes around, comes around. And then the reason is, verse 2, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. Reversionists generally will lead you into trouble spiritually, if nothing else. Often it is regards to here the types that like to engage in activities that and they bring harm to others. See, violence. Whether they're hellraiser partier types or the thief, robber, incorrigible type. B, separation pictures judgment in time of the angelic conflict, separating negative from positive volition, including separation within believers. Again, the final phrase, separation within believers. People that have the fundy tendencies tend to water this down greatly, if not outright deny it. John 3:19-21. The many times that I've read over these verses until I went through and studied them out word for word, did it really pop out at me that what was going on here is the act of separation in time, as it revolves around the two types of souls that are possessed by human beings, those who are positive versus those who are negative. Verse 19, and this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. The light looks at the person of Jesus Christ, who is an embodiment of Bible doctrine. Men who love the darkness rather than the light looks at the first level of volition in the negative state. That's the unbeliever. And the majority of man, as astounding as it still may seem sometimes, majority of humanity in history will even reject Christ at the phase one level. The majority of men, as it is in time, will be living in the lake of fire when we get around to the part of history of the eternal state, the new heavens and the new earth. Now, they may not remain as a majority of humanity, considering the fact the eternal state of procreation continues as we perceive it to do through humanity otherwise. But either way, majority of men love darkness rather than light, and their works were evil. Doesn't mean that they were necessarily the crass amoral types in this world, hooligans or otherwise. But their works that are evil are those things in the categories of evil, all categories combined, human viewpoint, human good, as well as outright evil otherwise. And then verse 20, the dissection is further, as it takes the aspect of negative volition as it can be applied to believers. Verse 20, for whoever literally practices worthless things, does evil, does not even come close to the normal reading of the mind of what's going on here. Worthless things, simply. See, it doesn't have to be sexually immoral, things of this nature. Just worthless. Hates the light. Hate can come in the form of simple despisement, rejection, abandonment, to over antagonism. And the light, again, is a divine viewpoint, Bible doctrine. So whoever practices worthless things and pursues human good, human viewpoint, human good, SCA, unbridled SCA pursuits otherwise, disregards the light at the very minimum, at the very best. They are disregarding it, if not total contradiction antagonistically towards it, and does not come to the light. You're not going to find them in our setting. To be in Bible class, constantly wanting to hear Bible doctrine and have their STAs challenged in that respect, which is actually really the challenge of your soul. See, your soul recognizing your body for what it is. You come to that gnosis, that knowledge in regards to life in and of itself. And you want doctrine to perfectly define it and explain it so you can see yourself for what you are, as well as other things around you. But the one who is otherwise interested in another agenda of human viewpoint, STA agenda, they avoid the truth of Bible doctrine. They can't handle the doctrine busting their little sacred cows in life. Unless his work should be exposed, see. You come to Bible doctrine, it knows no partiality. Bible doctrine doesn't care who you are. Whether you're the pastor, whether you're a deacon, whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child or an adolescent. It simply states what the truth is in God's eyes, see. And every time we come to Bible class, there's an opportunity as a gauge for us to evaluate where we're at spiritually. We want to have our works exposed, even though obviously a lot of times we don't want them to be exposed completely to the public. But before God, see. And people otherwise that come in that have religious ideologies, things attached to these types of sacred cows and baggage, human viewpoint baggage and things of this nature. When they come to doctrine, it exposes them for their fallacies, for their weaknesses. And their arrogance, their pride keeps them from that. No matter what may be feeding it, whether it's another STA aspect of their life otherwise that is heavily involved. And then verse 21, so you have negative volition, verse 19, of the unbeliever, negative volition of anyone, including unbeliever and believer. And then verse 21, then you have the positive believer. So all three are separated in their three distinct categories. But he who practices the truth, verse 21, comes to the light. The one who is actually doing God's will are the ones you see in Bible class. It's that simple. If they're not in Bible class, they are not practicing the light. It doesn't give you an alternative here. See? He who practices the truth, ipso facto, comes to the light. That his works may be manifested, that they have been performed, literally, in God. That they had the evidence and validation of Bible doctrine in and of itself to support them in all that they think, say, and do in their life. So, obviously, what else can be said? Volition is divided up in these three distinct categories in time. And in that way, they will be manifested for all eternity in whatever category they were in time. For the unbeliever, eternal lake of fire. For the negative believer, eternal loss of reward. For the positive just believer, would be the prize. And all the other wealth and blessings that are associated with it. See, the Bible is saturated with this principle from Genesis to Revelation. D, the very nature of Bible doctrine itself is divisive. The Fundies would make you think it's something totally different. They would make you think that Christianity is nothing but a bucket of love glue. Smeared on everybody. And hug everybody. And we're stuck together. Oh, God, help me. Get away. I don't want to be stuck to you. See? No, the very nature of doctrine is divisive. It is a doctrine itself that is obviously the impetus in the divisions of the volition that we saw in John's passage. The light, see. And the call to worship, the call for study, every Bible class, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Makarios, sword that we have in the lindlin for clasp with the wreath. It's two-edged. It's designed to slice, to cut in two, see, rather than to jab, joust with. And it is delivered appropriately, supernaturally, as I stated earlier, under the power of God, the Holy Spirit, God in person, is the ultimate communicator on behalf of each and every one of us. Not just the communicator, but you, the layman, the student also. And indeed it is powerful. A doctrine indeed moves mountains, i.e. Nations. The proclamation, the prophetic proclamations that have been made throughout history that have come to fruition in regards to nations, such as with Daniel and others. It moves nations, see. And it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It will divide with the accuracy, if you will, of a razor blade. May not sound real good to be cut with a razor blade, but it is that divisive. Even among theologians who basically can be heavily steeped in doctrine over years, you still see doctrine divide. Somebody goes off a little bit different on a certain doctrine, and then there's a division. It occurs. So doctrine itself is divisive. That's why it's our very desire and should always be at the very top of your list in your prayers that God protect your pastor and the truth of being communicated to you as being as pure as it can be, especially in the last days. What other period of church age history are we going to have an opportunity to hear doctrine at the highest and purest level than today? None. That's pretty astounding. That's pretty amazing when you think about it. We have prophecies that the apostles didn't even understand in regards to identification or prophecies and things of this nature. See, so we got the moment. God blessed us, each of us, in regards to our existence and living on this planet in this moment. Grab a hold. That's my attitude. Grab a hold and learn what you can. And imbibe to the very depth that God will bless us with in regards to our own studies in that respect. So that was Hebrews 4:12, also Revelation 1:16. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. Illustrating in the motif, the Makarios motif, in regards to speaking Bible doctrine. That being the person of Jesus Christ is the embodiment. And his face was like that. Sun shining in his strength. They won't be putting rabbits and chickens and compromising sexual positions in that time. And celebrating Easter, see, hunting eggs, this sweet Jesus, the Fundies like to refer to him, you know. I was just down in Fundy land, so, you know, I still kind of got the stank on me. Try to get rid of it. Dog helped me do that as he pooped in my car coming back, but that's all right. Actually, it smelled better than the human viewpoint you'd hear from the Fundies. If you can compare. Unfortunately, I wasn't thinking that clearly of doctrine when it happened. Pastor has an STA. E, but it's fun anyway. Still a fun trip. Talking about the wind. Jeez. It was like a dust bowl all over again one of the days I was there. And I grew up in that. I used to be used to it. I didn't recognize just how clear of an atmospheric environment we have up here. You go down there where it's dirt, red dirt, and dry. A lot of it's still in drought down there. I guarantee you, if you don't appreciate Ohio, there's something seriously, seriously wrong with you. God has really blessed our weather up here for us. Doctrine of the Soul, verse E, gives the believer discernment to separate from reversionists. Back to Proverbs. Again, the discernment factor is essential in order to apply this doctrine correctly, not to overreact or underreact. If you don't know, pray about it. The entirety of Proverbs 2 deals with discernment, which comes with wisdom, the intake of doctrine. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you. Here in this proverb, the person speaking is wisdom, which is personified here as a woman. So you got to hear, but it doesn't go in one ear and out the other. You got to embrace it, and then you got to treasure it. See, it's just you just don't come to Bible class, listen to the words, and walk out the door, and don't give them another thought. No, there's a process in regards to positive volition, hearing the truth of doctrine. And that process involves, obviously, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, embracing that doctrine first and foremost. And then recognizing its ultimate importance in regards to your life in its embracement. And make your ear attentive to wisdom, verse 2. Incline your heart to understanding. All the things that people will fall for and what they hear in this world. Well, doctrine should be number one on the list. And then you can cut through all the other BS. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver. So this isn't just some type of cavalier approach to doctrine. This really is someone who's serious about this stuff. See? To cry for discernment. God, I want understanding. Whatever else I can find in life, I want to know the truth. See? In regards to your person, your plan for our lives. And it's done in such a way, it doesn't have to be overtly audible, but in your thoughts, in your prayers to God, in your mind, you can hear the increase of volume as you're praying. To a certain degree, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver, then you're willing to go to whatever ends necessary. Put yourself in the way that is necessary to acquire this doctrine, this wisdom. The limits that people will go to is almost beyond comprehension as they search for precious metals and things of this nature. Here as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures. Put themselves in harm's way. Don't see the light of day for weeks on end because they're down deep in mines digging for the ores, the precious ores. Or going in different hazardous environments, looking for treasure otherwise. If you've got that kind of attitude, then, see, that's verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord. And discover the knowledge of God. If you've got that kind of drive, if that's your desire, the righteous fear of God will become a reality. And your understanding and comprehension and apprehension of doctrine will become real. God will reveal it to you, as James says. He's not stingy when it comes to this. It's amazing how graciously free he is regards to revealing the truth of doctrine, and how people don't care. They don't want it. They have other interests. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. See, it's on behalf of positive volition. For those who are not positive, so inclined, he keeps these things hidden. Oh, they may hear the words. They may be able to have some type of comprehensive rationale attached to it. But they don't see it like the positive and just believer sees it. I mean, if you've ever discussed it with people that's heard doctrine and turned away from doctrine, and you hear the things that come out of your mouth, you recognize this. See? It's for the upright. If they're not hearing it, it's not clicking for them. Then they don't fall in the category of the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The integrity of the truth of doctrine. The integrity of the umbrella of grace that God surrounds positive volition with throughout their lives. Guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones. Then he will discern righteousness and justice and equity in every good course. The decision he makes will be as fair and as accurate as you're going to find in regards to circumstances, situations, others in life. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul, verse 10, verse 11. Discretion will guard you to be discerning. Understanding will watch over you. These things in and of themselves provide much of the protection that we receive in the angelic conflict. Because we don't go out and hobnob. See. Deliver you from the way of evil. From the man who speaks perverse things. Those things that are deviating from doctrine. From those who lead the paths of unrightness. They leave doctrine to pursue their own agenda. And all of a sudden, the doctrine that they've been taught is in a different form. They're seeing it in a different way. Not what was truly and purely taught to them to begin with. So they leave the paths of the uprightness. And sometimes they try to take others down with them. But the positive will survive. God will ensure that. He will cause them to stand. To walk in the ways of darkness. To follow the human viewpoint, whatever dark doctrines they may take issue with, reject, distort, reinvent, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil. Separation that was a big part of life all of a sudden is out the window. They go hang who they want to hang with now. It doesn't make any difference. See? Go hang out with all the other people that abandon class. Fine. Whose paths are crooked and who are devious in their ways. Deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words. All the solicitations to evil, again in the sexual environment. To try to distract one from doctrine. You know, I understand people messing up. But why do you have to miss class over it? I've messed up so many times in my life I couldn't count. But I didn't have to miss class over it. You know, to me, that's just ridiculous. But your SCA, see, it'll screw with you like that. Rebound, pick yourself up, and get your butt back in class. People have been doing it for centuries. Positive, adjusted believers. That leaves a companion of your youth, verse 17, and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her tracks lead to the dead. If it's not stopped, obviously arrested through rebound, reversion, recovery, obviously, in these things, then sin and death, obviously, will be the ultimate result if and on the way, temporal death, if not eternal death, as it can distract people in that regards. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of lives. So you walk in the way of good men and keep to the paths of the righteous. For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. And it's happened to Israel two times. So, Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, to continue to light us to these things in Jesus' name. Amen.